Open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 1 and reading from verse 43. John chapter 1, verse 43, to the end of the chapter. The next day, he, Jesus, that is, purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." With this reading, we come to the conclusion of John's opening prelude to his gospel. And after this, he immediately sets in to the miracle at Cana of Galilee, the first of the seven sign miracles which trigger our thoughts every time we come to John chapter 20 and the very last two verses. "These things are written that you might believe." Other signs Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, but these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Last week we considered how that Jesus met with just two of John's disciples. We do not at this time have any indication that there were crowds that were buzzing around Jesus, that there were people who had been gripped with John the Baptist's words that here is God's Lamb, here is the anointed Messiah, the Christ. Only two, just two lonely men coming to inquire of Jesus, "Where are you staying?" And Jesus says, "Come on with me." And out of that, Andrew speaks to his brother Simon, "We have the Messiah." Now Jesus is proposing to go into Galilee. He's heading north. Jesus, during his lifetime, would continually traverse from the north to the south and back again in his ministry. It's a little challenging to follow exactly on a map his movements. Some have endeavored, but here it's clear that Jesus at this starting point is going from the south down where John had been baptizing along the Jordan River. He is heading north, and he finds this man by the name of Philip, who was from the north himself. And he says to him, the first time that he calls a man to himself in John's gospel account, he says to Philip, "Follow me." Now it's interesting in John's gospel, John, who after having been raised within the confines of Israel, would later in his life go to serve as the pastor in Ephesus, and who would also spend much of his life there on Death Island, on Patmos, because of the Romans' disgust, dislike, distaste, and hatred of the gospel. John, who was raised an Israelite, and who you might say was as Hebrew as anyone could be, he speaks here, first of all, of a man who bore a Greek name. There are hardly any better known Greek names in the world than Alexander the Great and his father, Philip of Macedon, two great warrior kings. But Philip here in John chapter 1, whether he was intentionally named after Philip of Macedon or simply it was a convenient term, here Jesus calls to himself a man who likely was disliked, even hated by some within Israel because of his name alone. But Jesus says, I have room in my circle for you. I care about you. I want you to come with me. I want you to be my disciple. Philip, we learn, is from Bethsaida, and that very same city where two brothers, Andrew and Peter, had come from. But just as Andrew had earlier found his brother, Philip, he goes and finds a man by the name of Nathanael. We will learn more of him later. But the very first thing we learn about him was that he was a companion, someone who Philip knew. And Philip wanted Nathanael, of all people, to know what he had found. One of the most clear testimonies, one of the most brilliant pieces of evidence that someone has come to know Christ and has him dwelling within, in power, is that there is a desire to tell others of what they have found. Well, just as Andrew wanted to tell his brother, Philip wanted to tell his friend Nathanael, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, we can't help but chuckle that John would open the door for us into Nathanael's prejudices. Nathanael, the first words that we have from him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? But let us be charitable, if we may. Certainly, for those of us who live here in the big city of Manitoba, others would say, oh, Winnipeg is the biggest small town in all of creation. Well, let's be pompous. Let's say that we are, without exception, without contender, we are the big city, at least of Manitoba. We are the gateway to the West. When Edmonton and Calgary were just sort of wide spots in the road, Winnipeg was the place to be. It was the place that people clamored. It was the place that the trains went through as people were making their way to farms in Manitoba and Saskatchewan and beyond. Winnipeg has a rich history, but there are other places in Manitoba that some of us come from. And when you might say that you are from such and such a place, people might say, can anything good come out of Winkler? Can anything good come out of Grunthal? The question hangs in the air. Well, here, Nathanael, we do not know whether this was just his own thoughts, whether it was a family grudge against Nazareth, or whether it was a widespread thing. Certainly, Nazareth was nothing of any great note, but we could say the same thing for Bethlehem. We could say, oh yes, it had a rich history. It was the city of David 1,000 years before, but why should it continue to bear any distinguishing mark? Well, here, Nathanael, he comes and he tells us something of the place where God chose to have his beloved son live for 30-some years. The son of a peasant couple, his father, in earthly terms, a carpenter of no special importance. God placed his son there in Nazareth, even as he wasn't born in Jerusalem, but rather in sort of a backwater. Jesus was placed there in Nazareth so that people, when they first heard of him, this was the type of response that they would give. Well, Philip, he was quick to respond. Just as back in verse 39, when the two disciples of John asked Jesus, "Where are you staying?" Jesus says to them, "Come and you will see." Here, Nathanael in verse 46 says, "Come and see." To those who want to know of Jesus and his mighty power, we issue the invitation even as Jesus and the disciples who walked so very closely with him. We issue the invitation, "Come, come and see." Jesus sees Nathanael and he speaks to him. "Indeed, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit or no guile." Nathanael is puzzled, just as Nicodemus would be in another couple of chapters at Jesus' words. Nathanael says, "How do you know me?" And Jesus says, "Oh, Nathanael, even before Philip went to get you, I saw you." Well, Nathanael, in an exuberant outburst, he makes the declaration, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus, it's almost like he puts the brakes on such enthusiasm. And he says, "Do you believe?" He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." He says, "You will see greater things than these." Greater things. Our God is a God of surpassing greatness. Creation was a wonder, and it continues to be studied and examined, and all of the macro and micro aspects of what God did continue to fill volume upon volume, and people are not yet finished discovering all that there is to discover. Our God is a God of surpassing greatness, but what he effected in creation pales in comparison with what he effected in our redemption. Yes, creation is a marvelous wonder, but God, in redeeming a world lost in sin, has surpassed himself by a long, long way. Do you remember Moses, how great a man he was, and how that the people respected Moses? And when Moses came to die, I'm sure there were many who were wondering, "Who will lead us forward?" But God had prepared Joshua, and Joshua was the one who would lead the people into the promised land, what Moses had not been able to do. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 2, God says, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am going to give to them, to the sons of Israel." God was going to do a greater work than simply bringing the people out of Egyptian bondage. He was going to do the work of bringing them finally and completely in to possess the land which he had promised hundreds of years ago to Abraham. I also think in 2 Chronicles chapter 25 of an account of God's surpassing greatness. In 2 Chronicles 25, we read of a king in Judah, in Jerusalem, by the name of Amaziah, who was determined to go to war. He had under his leadership 300,000, it says, choice men, but he also wanted to hedge his bets, as it were, and he hires from the northern kingdom another 100,000 valiant warriors out of Israel, and for that he spends 100 talents of silver. But God was not with the northern kingdom, and God was not pleased at Amaziah's choice of how he was spending his money and where his trust was placed. A man of God came to Amaziah saying, "O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, nor with any of the sons of Ephraim. But if you do go, do it. Be strong for the battle. Yet God will bring you down before the enemy, for God has power to help and to bring down." Amaziah said to the man of God, "But what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the troops of Israel? The money's gone. We're not going to get it back. There's no refund." And the man of God answered, "The Lord has much more to give you than this. I declare to you plainly and simply on the authority of God's word that our God is a much more God. He is a greater things God." Here in John chapter 1, Jesus, in one of the very first things that he declares, he says, "You will see greater things than these." If we continue along in this thought and line of thinking here in John's gospel, go with me to John chapter 14 and verse 12. Jesus is preparing his disciples, even as he has many times, but now especially late in the day, heading into the very final week, the final days he would have with them. Jesus says to his disciples, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me." Jesus does not say, "you disciples," but he says, "he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." It hinges upon Jesus, because Jesus is with the Father, and because he continues to work through us, he is pleased to see even greater works than the works which he accomplished. Now, we could take this verse and we could run wild with it and we could be utterly foolish, but we compare Scripture with Scripture over and over again. And so even if we remain simply within the confines of the Gospel of John, we do not have to go far before we come to John 15 and verse 5. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So we bring these two. And should anyone become puffed up and arrogant saying, "Well, Jesus said it, we will do greater things, we who believe on him." It's not for our glory. It is for the glory of him in whom we trust and on whom we have set our gaze and fixed it there. For apart from him, we can do nothing. We as a church family have been immensely blessed. 12 months ago, we were still meeting in rented facilities. And I apologize for repeating this time and time again, but it bears note, for God has done a great thing. God has brought us to this place, and he has given us this opportunity, this tool in which to labor, and this community of West Winnipeg, our Jerusalem, for which to proclaim his glorious gospel. 2014 in the history books of Faith Bible Church will always be remembered as the year when God gave us, at minimal cost, this opportunity to sound forth his praises and the opportunities which we have had to this point. But I believe that greater things are yet ahead. And some might say, well, Pastor, how could greater things yet be ahead? This building will pass away and all will be forgotten in century and millennia to come. But those who have come to know Christ through the witness of this place and through the body that is Faith Bible Church will live on for all eternity and continue to sound forth God's praises as a result of what has taken place. And so, while we give thanks for what has taken place, we look for those greater things that God will do, and those greater things that God will involve us in, those greater things that we will see in days ahead. Perhaps some of you noted as you came in a pile of these colorful magazines that were piled by the front door. We have ordered 4,000 of these Y books. This book has been distributed by the hundreds of thousands all across Canada, in the United States, and elsewhere. It is entitled, Why Am I on This Earth? And it was penned by my good friend, George Dirksen. About 30 or 35 years ago, I got to know George as I was a teenager and heading towards Christian ministry. He knew that, and he wanted to do all that he could to encourage and to strengthen me. He would tell me his story of how, as a businessman, he went into immense debt and he had to declare bankruptcy. As a result of that, he almost took his own life, but God withheld him from that. And he remembered the challenge of someone who had tutored him as a young reporter and a young newspaperman. The challenge was to use the printed media to share the gospel. George realized that many times people had come to faith in Christ simply by a small gospel tract, and that those were effective, but he wanted to see something of even larger scope that described the beauty of God's creation and led people through something that they would take into their homes and not quickly throw away. The Y Book was distributed back in the 80s here in Winnipeg as the first key city to receive the book. Now these 30 years have come and gone, and we are wanting to do a limited distribution here in West Winnipeg, and we are heading towards that. The Y campaign is going to be distributing books and blanketing the city of Saskatoon in April or May, right around Easter this year, and our order of books is tagging in with that distribution as well. I believe that this is the greater things that God would have us to do in the days ahead, and that as people receive this book, and as they read of the Savior who has loved them enough to die for them, that their hearts will be touched by the power of the Spirit, and that there will be greater things taking place. There will be other opportunities for door-to-door ministry here in West Winnipeg. There will be opportunities for evangelism. Some have said, Pastor, what's this Sunday evening service? It seems that you're going against the flow. So many churches, they're canceling their Sunday evening services, and yet you are wanting to initiate what has never been in the life of our church. There are various reasons for why we want to start a Sunday evening service: for leadership development, for extra opportunities for Christian service, for extra opportunities for fellowship and for worship, for opportunities for testimonies to be given and musical ministry gifts to be exercised.
Our God is a great God.
And it's our privilege to press forward and to see greater things done for His glory. Oh, dear friends, I would encourage you to pray as you have never prayed before and say, Lord, may there indeed be greater things done through my life, through the life of my church, in this Jerusalem that we have been given, and all around us to His glory. As you leave from Faith Bible Church today, we are going to give to each of you a copy of the Why book. We want you to take it with you. We want you to get acquainted with it. We want you to be praying as a reminder in your home. It is our hope that you will be praying for the individual streets and avenues all around about us here in West Winnipeg, that God would do a great thing and that He would prepare hearts to receive. Yes, 2015, and this is not rally the troops and get them all whipped up. This is simply God speaking to our hearts that He is a God of greater things, and He would want to lead us into those if we are willing. Lord, may You do a great work indeed in each of our hearts and lives, and may we, even as the disciples of old, may we see ever greater things accomplished, lives transformed by the power of the gospel. So may this be those greater things. Men and women saved out of the darkness of sin's night, brought into the glorious day of salvation. So may this be what we rejoice in over and over again. So work among us and work through us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.